Welcome again to Grace Church. Our children may be dismissed to Children's Church. You can follow Miss Becky and Miss Q out the back door. If you happen to get close to me this morning, you will notice there's a few scratches on my face. I want you to know that my wife did not put them there, okay? On Friday evening, I did the dumb thing of getting on a dirt bike. And as I was going through the forest in the dirt bike, I met up with a thorn bush, and the thorn bush won. So blood was pouring down my face from five or six cuts. So the thorn bush won. And I should say I actually got lost. My sons had to come rescue me that evening. But I wasn't on that dirt bike 5 seconds before my mind was saying, this is not a smart thing. But I did it anyway. We are glad to have our brother Samuel Leon with us from Cameroon. We had the privilege last November of being in his church in a university area filled with students and being able to share the Word of God. Would you take an American minute, not an African minute, an American minute and come and give us greetings from Cameroon? Would you do that?
Thank you. Good morning to you all.
Good morning.
It's indeed my pleasure to be here in the U.S. and particularly in Grace Church. And I really enjoy the fellowship. And I believe that by God's grace, all the time that I will be here, we'll fellowship together. So stay blessed. God bless you. My family back to Cameroon is greeting you because I talk with them. And even the church also. Thank you very much. God bless. Thank you.
And we look forward to being back with you in November. November 27th, Pastor Theodore, myself, and Pastor Gary will travel to Cameroon, and we'll do two pastors' conferences there, one in Douala, one in Yaoundé. And we will teach through 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So you want to be praying for that. This morning, take your Bible once again or look at your bulletin, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. We'll read through verse 32 this morning. In this section of Ephesians, we're talking about gospel transformation. How does the gospel change our lives? We saw that in the beginning of Ephesians 1 through 3 is helping us to understand what the gospel is and what it means to be in Christ and in union with Christ and with his people, the church. And as we move through chapters 4 and 5 and 6, you will find that all of us that are teaching through these passages are going to be careful to keep reminding you of the first part of Ephesians. Because the danger we all face is picking up Ephesians 4 or 5 and start reading all of the do's and don'ts of Ephesians. And we equate that with Christianity. And so we focus more on being moral, on being good, which is part of what we should be. But we forget that all of this is rooted in our union with Jesus Christ. And all of this comes first from a heart that's being transformed. God isn't just interested in your morality, in your behavior. God is looking deeper to what is going on in your heart. And I hope that as we look at Ephesians 4 today and look at a lot of things we shouldn't do and should do, that we will always keep in mind that in some way, these are only like gauges on your car. When the light goes on and says you need oil, you know, when my anger rises and when foul stuff comes out of my mouth, the remedy isn't do this or do that. Those are warning signs that something is deeply wrong in my heart, in my relationship with Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and I need to repent and I need to be renewed on the inside. Well, that's basically the message up front. If you don't get anything else, that's what I'm going to talk about this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Last week I talked about internal transformation. We saw how important it is that God changes us within. Paul talks about changing our mind, the way we think. As Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He said, don't walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Their minds are purposeless, they're vain, they're empty. They're useless in some sense. Don't walk that way. But rather, he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let the word of God and the spirit of God transform the way you are thinking, who you are thinking of, who you are loving, who you are desiring in your life. Let the spirit of God renew your mind. So Paul is interested in this internal part of us. What's going on inside of me? Am I loving Christ in my heart? Am I thinking about him? Am I desiring him? Am I delighting him? Am I pursuing him? What's going on deep within me? Because if that's not true, if the futility of mind like the Gentiles still characterizes me, then my life will eventually demonstrate what's going on in my heart. You can't say, I know my behavior stinks, but inside I'm really a good person. No, your behavior stinks because inside you're really not being transformed by the gospel of Christ. But on the other hand, sort of contrary-wise, you can't say, my behavior is really good. I control my speech. I control my anger. I'm very civil in the way I treat people. So I must be really good on the inside. But you can't say that either. It's not possible to be renewed on the inside without being renewed on the outside. But it is possible to have a semblance of propriety and goodness on the outside, but to still be ugly on the inside. I think I've shared before that my father-in-law, who has worked a lot in nursing homes with older people, made the observation, and it's just an observation, but he made the observation that when people get older, real old, and they lose self-control, that they begin to show what they really were all their life. That person you thought was nice and cordial and kind and friendly, when they get old, they're nasty, they're bitter, they're angry. And my father-in-law's observation is, you know, that's what they were all their life. They were just able when they were younger to control it, to act proper, to be civil among people. But inside, they were cursing people. They were angry. They were bitter. And now that they're old, they show that. I look at my dad, who's 92. And he has become one of the most gentle, kind persons. So if my father-in-law is correct, that's who he really was throughout his life. He knew Jesus. He loved Jesus. He wanted to be like Jesus, not just to impress others, but because this is who he was. This is what was taking place in his heart. Our inner man, our minds need to be renewed. I like the words of D.A. Carson, the very excellent New Testament scholar. He said that no one can be sanctified or set apart for the Lord's use without learning to think God's thoughts after him, without learning to live in conformity with the word that God has graciously given. He said, by contrast, the heart of worldliness is what makes the world the world. That the heart of worldliness is fundamental suppression or denial of the truth. It's a profound rejection of God's gracious word. He's simply saying God's word needs to be transforming who we are on the inside, that this is what real transformation is. God's interested in affecting first our inner man. And if the inner man's being affected, then the outward man is going to demonstrate that. And that's what we'll look at today in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. My interest is, though, is in keeping these things in a gospel context. So you will see how I phrase that. But I must add one more thing. Paul's not only talking about this inner transformation that precedes outward transformation, but underlying all of this, when we talk about holiness and sanctification, which are good words, they're not bad words. We want to become more like Christ. But underlying all of this is the New Testament teaching that in Christ, I am already holy. I am already holy. That there's not one thing that I can do in my life that can make me any more acceptable to God than I already am in Jesus Christ. This is underlying everything he's saying. He's not saying do all of this because it increases your favor with God. It gets you closer to God. It gets you benefits from God. No, Paul understands you're already holy. Christ is not only your redemption, he's your wisdom. He's your sanctification. You are already in the eyes of God set apart as holy. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. And if you believe that, people say, well, if that's so, then why do I need to even be concerned about holiness? If I'm already there, if God already accepts me, already says I'm holy, why do I need to pursue holiness in my actual life? But to me, that very question says something about who you are. Because the Bible answer is simply, because this is who you are. If you're holy in Christ, you're concerned about being holy in your actual life. This is who you are. If you don't care about holiness, then you probably maybe know a little bit about Jesus, maybe know a lot about Jesus. But you're not in Jesus, and Jesus isn't in you. Why do we want to be renewed on the inside and demonstrate that on the outside? Because this is who I am in Christ. I'm holy. And that removes the fear. I'm not doing this for fear that if I don't do it, God's going to reject me. It removes the fear. It removes pride. Because there's no sense that if I can do all of this that Paul says I ought to do, then that elevates me before God, because I can't be any more elevated in God's sight than I am in Jesus Christ. And so it sets me free to love Jesus, to love God, to pursue holiness. It sets me free, delightfully free, to do that. So this morning I want to talk about the expressions of a heart that's transformed by the gospel. What does it look like in real life? If you're living with someone who is in Christ and who's being renewed in Christ, what should that look like? You know, what kind of husband should I be becoming? And what kind of wife should you be becoming? What kind of people are we if this is a reality of being transformed in Jesus Christ? So, here are the statements. First of all, we have a gospel truthfulness that reflects God's reliability. The gospel makes me a person of integrity. I want to repudiate lies, because prior to Jesus, I loved lies. We all did. We loved different lies, but we loved lies. You know, some of us were maybe religious, and you loved the lie that you could become good enough for God on your own merits. But as a Christian, you put away falsehood. You repent of that lie. And others of us, we love the lie that we don't need God. Just pursue pleasure, live a self-indulgent life, and you will find the happiness you're looking for. That's a lie. Maybe some of you still believe that lie today. And you walk around with a soul that's empty because you're still not fulfilled no matter what you do. Or maybe you believe the religious lie that you can, by your own self, become acceptable to God. We were committed to lies. But Paul says, put away falsehood now. Put away those lies. But it's not enough to put away lies. He says, put on truth. Speak the truth. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. If I'm loving the one who is truth, Jesus said, I am the truth. If I'm loving the one who is truth and pursuing the one who is truth, if I'm depending on him, because in reality, I depend on the truthfulness of God's promise in Jesus Christ. If that's not true, I have nothing. I depend that God is not a liar. And earlier in the previous verses, he talked about us being renewed in the likeness of God, which means we become people who put away falsehood and we speak truth. We become people whose word is reliable. You can depend on it. When we say our vows at that marriage altar, we make promises. And those promises are for better or for worse, for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health, and our wife-to-be or husband-to-be listens to those words. And they're hoping, they're praying, they're depending that this Christian whom I'm marrying is going to be like God. That they will put away lies, they will speak the truth, that their very word is something I can stake my future on. Because those two people at the altar have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. But it doesn't matter if you keep your promise to me that you'll be with me through it. And so the gospel creates in us a truthfulness that reflects God's very reliability. So you need to ask, am I a liar? Do I skirt the truth? Do I manage words to get around the truth? If that's true, if that's me, then the first step is not to say, well, all right, I'm going to obey this. No, the first step is to look deep within and say, what's going on in my heart? What are the lies that I'm loving in my heart? Why is it that I'm not loving the one who is truth in my heart? What's going on inside of me that makes me a liar? Secondly, transformation means having what I call a gospel anger that accomplishes God's redeeming purposes. Now think about those two words together. It's what we might call in English an oxymoron, which means two words joined together that seem to contradict each other. Gospel anger. Is there such a thing? Isn't all anger sinful? But Paul says, be angry. If anger were sinful, then God would be a sinner. Because God is angry with the wicked every day. But his anger has redemptive purpose. In his anger, God will judge the unrepentant, and in his anger, he will rescue those who come to him through Christ, whose death on the cross takes away his anger toward sinners. God's anger is not just to sit and seethe in anger toward people. God's anger is always purposeful. It's always redemptive. So if I'm being transformed in the likeness of God, then I need to have anger that is redemptive. But he says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Apparently, unlike God, who can be angry with sinners every day, you and I don't have the capacity to hold anger and to hold it in a righteous, redemptive way. He's simply saying, if you're angry, you're angry at what is wrong, you're angry at what is unjust, you're angry at what is sinful, deal with it today. You don't have the capacity like God does to hold on to anger, to let it burn within you. It will destroy you. So deal with it. Don't let the sun go down until you have resolved it. And some we resolve it in different ways. You know, sometimes we look at our anger and we say, it's purely self-centered. There's no real basis for it. It's just plain selfish. That's why I'm angry. I'm being a child. And so we repent. Sometimes our anger moves us, hopefully, carefully, and graciously, to confront the issue, to challenge the issue, and to try to correct what is wrong if it's within my power. Sometimes when we're angry, we need to offer forgiveness. We need to have a heart that's wide open to forgive. And sometimes we just need to say, God, There's nothing that I can really do about this. I leave it in your sovereign hands. I will not live with this anger. I will not avenge myself. Wrath belongs to you. I leave it with you. This is gospel anger. This is redemptive anger. If this is not happening, then our anger becomes devilish and destructive. It destroys us. It destroys other people. Thirdly, gospel transformation means a gospel stewardship that models God's generosity. A gospel stewardship. He says, let the thief no longer steal. And you may say, well, that's not talking to me because I'm not a thief. But, you know, we steal in different ways. In some sense, if you have a group meeting, being late is stealing. If they depend upon you to be there. If you're being paid to do a job and expected to be there at a certain time and you don't show up on time, you steal, you take time from others. So sometimes we steal by our lateness, sometimes we steal by our laziness. You may show up to work, but don't work, or work half-heartedly, or work haphazardly, or work sloppily. You steal. Because the Bible says if you're a Christian, you know, whatever work you do, you work as to the Lord. Doesn't matter who your boss is or how he treats you, or you're doing this for the Lord. There's something sacred about your work, regardless of what it is, because you're doing it for the Lord. So sometimes it's lateness, sometimes it's laziness, sometimes it's just shoddiness. We don't do our best. We do enough to get by. I remember one of the jobs I had during college when I came home on a Christmas break. I got a job working for Roadway Trucking, loading trucks here in Philadelphia. I believe it was out on Whitaker Avenue. And my job was to get the trucks loaded for 8 hours at night. And the guys who worked there all the time were PO'd at me. They were angry at me. And they kept telling me, you cannot work that fast. You cannot work that hard. Take it easy. And in my mind, I'm here to work for 8 hours, 8 hours of work to get as much done as I can. I wanted to do my best because I was a Christian. And then sometimes we steal by just stealing. We take what doesn't belong to us. But someone has asked the question, it's a good question when you think about your life, when is a thief no longer a thief according to this verse? And your first response might be, a thief is no longer a thief when he stops stealing. But Paul says, no, a thief is no longer a thief when he stops stealing, he starts working and he starts sharing with others. Paul is saying your work is not about you solely. It's not about what I get out of it. He says work with your hands the thing that is good so that you may have to give, to share to those who have need. So it's not enough that you're not stealing. Paul says work and work so that you have more than enough. Not for luxury, but to share with those that have need. By the way, this is so contrary to the promise, the false promise of prosperity teaching. That there's somehow some kind of, you know, magical formula You know, you can get this hundredfold blessing, or, you know, I can pray this, you know, for the right amount of money that you can give me, I can pray this blessing on you that will guarantee that you will get multiple returns from it. Paul says, work. Work with your hands the thing that is good that you may have to give to those that need. There's no magical formula. Work. So if I'm being transformed by the gospel, inside I'm becoming energetic and generous. I want more. I want to work hard. I want a good livelihood. I want to do well in what I'm doing, not just so I can have the newest and latest, so that I can give to those who have need. Gospel stewardship that promotes generosity. In a similar vein, he talks about gospel words that express God's blessing. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Again, the question might be, when have I cleaned up my speech? And you might say, when I'm no longer cursing, when I'm no longer saying foul stuff. And Paul will say, no, your speech is still not what it ought to be just because you zipper your mouth or sew it shut. Or you're silent, or you retreat, or you hide. No, he says, speak words that build people up, that give grace, the kind of grace that you've tasted and enjoy in the gospel of Christ, the kind of grace that you experience inside, knowing as we sing that you have a good, good Father and you're loved by Him. You're loved by Him, that you know what grace is. You know how God has spoken to you despite your unworthiness, despite your ugliness. God spoke words of saving grace to you. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So we learn to restrain evil speech. We look for words. We pick and choose words for the purpose of edifying. We look for times that are appropriate to speak. We look for words that reflect gospel grace, the work of God's grace in our lives. And so we pray with the psalmist, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We want gospel words that express God's blessing. We want gospel responses that reflect God's patience with sinners. In verse 30, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed, who lives in you for the purpose of securing to you all of the benefits of Christ's salvation. The Spirit of God lives in you to point you to Jesus Christ. He's come to glorify Christ. He lives in you to conform you, to transform you into the person of Christ. So don't grieve Him. It's the Spirit that applies all of the wonders of redemption to your life. So he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. These are things that are responses to a world that has fallen. We all know that life challenges us. It brings situations that test what's really going on in my heart. My response is the evidence of what's going on in my heart, and sometimes the responses to the evil of the world that come out of us as Christians just call us to repentance. They bring us to our knees and say, God, I need new grace. I need something to happen in my own heart so I don't respond like that again. Of course, I'm preaching to myself. I was driving down Market Street the other day in a pickup truck. And I'm around 5th and Market, 6th and Market, and I could see in my mirror this crazy guy who's going somewhere in a hurry, and he's cutting everybody in, cutting in and out. But I figured, you know, I've got this big black pickup truck. He's not going to mess with me. And he cuts right in front of me. I slam my brakes on, and the light turned red, so he was stuck in front of me. So I turned my truck off. I got out of the car. I went up to his window, and and he was scared to death. And I went back to my truck, and I repented. I'm sort of talking to myself. What's with you? What brought that on? What's going on inside? What's the anger that you're holding on to that brings out this outburst? It brought me to repentance. Let all bitterness, that resentful and harsh disposition that settles in because we've been hurt, let all bitterness, get rid of it. Let all wrath, not just anger, but what I just talked about, the outbursts of anger. Why do you blow up? Because something's going on inside that's unresolved. You know, some people blow up, they say, other people clam up, you know, but anger is still anger. And if it's unresolved, it manifests. Let all anger and wrath and clamor, that outcry that comes from a heated internal passion, that, you know, Yeah, this person did this and they did this, and do you know what so-and-so did to me and how they hurt me? And put it away, he said. That's not gospel transformation. What's going on in your heart? Are you not seeking grace? Are you not seeking mercy? Are you not trying to look to people who have faults and failures and sins the way that God looks at you in your fault and failure and sin? Why are you not demonstrating the grace and mercy that God has showed you? What's going on inside? Don't you value this? Aren't you thankful in your heart for what God's doing in you? What's going on in your heart? All of these are contrary to how we have learned Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you're persecuted, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. What? Now we want to be on top. We want to get even. We want revenge. And Paul says, beloved, never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God. He'll do it rightly and justly and perfectly. But not only gospel responses that reflect God's patience toward sinners, but gospel responses that reflect God's grace toward sinners. Verse 32, be kind to one another. tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And he brings us back to the gospel. This is all rooted in the gospel. What have you experienced from God? God forgave you. How much did he forgive you? I have a Quaker friend. He's actually a Quaker Buddhist, who recently wrote an article for a magazine on giving a review of a book on forgiveness. And he asked me for my comments on his review. And his review essentially said that forgiveness needs to become someone's spiritual practice, that this is just something you do because this is your spiritual practice. And I wrote him back and I said, you know, a lot of what you said is good, but there's a problem with what you say about forgiveness because there is no basis. There is no power. To say it's my spiritual practice, then that depends upon my good discipline and my consistency and my being able to muster up the strength for forgiveness. But there's no power behind it. I said, as a Christian, my forgiveness toward others is rooted in God's forgiveness toward me. That God's forgiveness toward me is like a deep well that is infinitely deep. And when someone hurts me, I dip into that well of how God has forgiven me, and I enjoy that experience and try to give that to others. And that well, it'll never run dry because God's forgiveness towards sinners is everlasting. It's infinite. And I said, the problem with your spiritual practice is that you have a well that's full of holes. Because there will come a time, there will come an instance when you won't have the spiritual discipline, the personal power to forgive. You'll say you've done too much. You've done it too many times. You've hurt me too deeply this time, and I cannot forgive you. But if you know God's forgiveness, then you know that no one will ever sin against you in a greater way than you have sinned against God. So you will never have to give a greater forgiveness than the one you've already experienced. Yeah, the hurt is deep and it's painful and it may be long. But when I'm in the presence of God, nobody's hurt me like I hurt God. And yet he forgave me. And I need to enjoy that again. I need to be thankful for that again. And learn to be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me. Let me go back to the beginning as I close. Again, as you look at these external gospel evidences, and you say, I've failed here, the remedy is not go correct it. Because if you just externally correct it, you haven't dealt with the problem that will ultimately manifest itself again. So the first question I really need to ask is, who am I in Christ? Have I been redeemed? Am I made holy, acceptable? Does God fully love me and accept me with all of my blemishes in Christ? Am I holy? And if my heart says, amen, yes, John, you are. You've failed. You've done what's wrong. But in God's eyes, you're still holy. He loves you. You belong to him. You're chosen. And out of that, the fear goes, the pride goes. And I look within and say, all right, Lord, I need help in my heart. The first thing I need is I need forgiveness. Because what I did was wrong. I need forgiveness. But I need peace. I need your joy, your satisfaction, your presence moving in my heart so that when that situation comes up again, I'm not jumping out of my car and meeting somebody maybe who's got a gun on the other side of that window. But it's not just driving. You're living with someone that you've gotten to know pretty well in marriage. You've gotten to know a lot of good things and a lot of things that just rub you the wrong way. But why? Why do you speak the way you do? Why do you have that impatience? Why did you say that word? Why did you shut yourself down? These are all signs that we need to be changed within. We need to find again that peace, that joy of the gospel. Change my heart, O God, the songwriter wrote. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. And I can put off and I can put on, but I depend on God to renew me. Renew a right spirit within me. Who am I in Christ? What's really happening in my heart? What do my actions say about who I really am on the inside? What do my actions say? Are all these warning lights going off? You're blowing up, you're saying nasty things, you're retreating from people. All these warning lights are going off. It's time to get alone with God and say, search me, O God, and know my heart and know my ways and see if there's any wicked way in me. God, change my heart. Let's pray together, shall we? Before I pray, before your heart can be renewed, you first have to be sure that you are in Christ, that you have repented, that you have believed that God in Christ has provided your salvation, that you have trusted the saving work of Jesus Christ, that you have told God that you believe that you're accepted not because you're good or worthy, but you're accepted because Jesus died the death that you deserve to die, and you trust Jesus. You surrender to him as your Savior. First of all, you need to know that you've been made holy in Christ so that you can be free from fear and pride. And if you don't know that this morning, then we want to help you understand, what does it really mean to be a Christian? How do you have new life in Jesus Christ? We want to help you, and I pray that you would come to one of us pastors and let us talk to you about that. And you'd even let me pray for you this morning, that as God is speaking to your heart right now, saying, you know, I'm not sure that I really am a Christian. I know a lot about Christ. Maybe I'm a Christian by birth, by culture, but I'm not really sure that I've been made alive in Jesus Christ, and I want to be sure of that. Then I'd want to pray for you, and we'd want to pray with you. You're a Christian. What's going on in your heart? What does what's happening on the outside of your life, your words, your anger, your work, what's it say about your need of renewal and transformation? I know this is the kind of message where any honest person would say, somewhere in there, I've failed and I need grace. But if you're in particular need this morning, well, you're struggling with stuff in your life and you'd really like someone to pray with you and pray for you, then during this next song that we sing, after I pray, I'm going to ask all of our elders to just come stand up here at the front. And if you want somebody to just take a moment to pray with you, say, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. Would you pray for me? One of our elders will pray with you this morning during that song. Father, I pray for this man and woman who indicate their desire to know for sure that they've been made alive in Jesus Christ. I pray that this morning they would come to a genuine experience of your saving grace. And I pray for all of us who are unfinished products and whose hearts you're still working, whose lives you're still transforming. Change our hearts, O God. Make them ever true. Change our hearts, O God. May we be like you.